Thank you, Brother Randy. Beautiful song. Where will we be without grace? Well, Brother Dickerson's our children's pastor and Marcy's husband. That's how you wanted me to say that, right? And so, Brother Dickerson, you come.
All right. Good evening. By the way, what a beautiful song. Love that. Were it not for grace. You know, hadn't the grace of God been good around here? We've been seeing people saved. God is blessing. Had a great time last night with the ambassador class out doing the laser tag and all those personalities come out and all kinds of fun that we had. I sure have appreciated that. And boy, if you were in our class and you missed that, you missed a good time there. I think Brother Wiggins, he's doing a tremendous job with that. And I know you heard some good preaching this morning as well. I want to preach to you tonight in Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to kind of focus maybe on a part that you don't normally hear preachers focus on in this chapter. Obviously, in Matthew chapter 27 is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous chapter of the Bible. But there's some areas there that seems like we don't focus on too much. Tonight I want to focus on some of those things there in Matthew chapter 27. Let's go ahead tonight and let's read those first 10 verses. And we'll mention some other parts of the chapter, but we're going to really focus on those first 10 verses and then we'll pray and get started tonight. So verse number 1, the Bible says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, of whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for your blessings, Lord, for the good music that we've heard, Lord, for the good day we've had, lots of people here, Lord, this morning and tonight, and Lord, just we thank you for the growth we've seen, and Father, more than all that, just your presence, Lord, and your blessings you give to us. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would use me to be a blessing to your people. Father, I pray that you would take the message, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would deliver it to our heart and reveal to us the things that you want us to know. Lord, maybe something in our life that you want us to get straight. Lord, maybe there's something, maybe there's somebody here not saved. And Father, we just pray that you'd have your way in whatever it is. Maybe someone needs encouragement. And Father, as I look at this chapter and I think about what you did, Lord Jesus, for me on the cross, it encourages me to know, Lord, how much you love me. And I thank you for that, Lord. So tonight, I just pray that you'd use me, fill me with your power. And Father, just use this message to be an encouragement to your people and to your church. And Lord, we thank you for that. We give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. One verse breaks my heart when I read it. And it's a verse, I don't know, over the years I've skipped, I've read it, but I've never really thought about it too much. When I read this portion of Scripture, it's verse 9. It bothers me. And you say, why is that? Well, look at it. It says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, and they took 30 pieces of silver." Now here's the part that bothers me. "The price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value." You know what that just said? It just said that the children of Israel, now specifically we know Judas, but the children of Israel, only valued Christ to be worth 30 pieces of silver. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Almighty God that created the universe. Same God. We're talking about the God that went to the cross and died for our sins. We're talking about the sweet Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Counselor, the Prince of Peace, wonderful. They estimated his worth to be 30 pieces of silver. Which we could go, and I'm not going to spend some time there, but in Genesis, I believe chapter 38, you see the price of a slave was around that much. So for the price of a slave, they sold Jesus, and Judas sold Jesus. Man, what a horrible trade Judas Iscariot made here. one of the 12, one of the disciples, traded in the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. That just, I don't know, it just resounds in my heart when I think about that. And many of you already know, as we said, this chapter of the Bible is about the crucifixion. But I want to give you some background, and I want to talk about tonight kind of what this verse and this context, these first 10 verses is showing us, is that what is valuable to you? What's valuable to you? And so it's a question I have to ask myself, and when I read this verse every time I come across it, I read it, I have to ask myself that question. The truth is, the thing that we love, that's what's valuable to us. Whatever things that we love, the things we spend our effort on, the things that we spend our time doing, the things that we value the most, that we don't want to let go of, those are the things that are valuable to us. And so we're going to see, I want to give you some background into this context and get to what the Word of God is teaching us here. So I want to give you a little background of the people, and some of you already know this, but let's think about Jesus and the relationship he had with the Pharisees and Sadducees. We know he was hated by Pharisees and Sadducees. There's much evidence. We know throughout the Gospels they argued with him. In the book of Acts, in fact, they told the disciples, don't even speak in that name. If you speak in that name again, we're going to get you. We're going to stop you. They beat the disciples, in fact, for speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. And they hated even the name. The Sanhedrin, which was made up of the chief priests and leaders of the Sadducees and Pharisees, felt that Jesus challenged their authority. Isn't that something? The Almighty God challenging your authority. And he was eating and talking with sinners. That's something that they weren't accustomed to. I mean, here's a guy, he's talking to sinners, and he actually cares about the people and about their life and if they know God. And he wasn't promoting their ceremony. He wasn't promoting their mantra. He wasn't promoting their creed. He was preaching the truth. And Jesus came, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. And they thought that the Messiah was going to come and that he was going to take over and be the king. And he was the king, but he came the first time as the lamb. A lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And Jesus, he was not afraid to speak the truth in love. Regardless of whether the Pharisees and Sadducees agreed with him or not, he spoke the truth in love. Jesus was not trying to stroke their political agenda to gain popularity with man. He spoke the truth. He walked the truth. He was the truth and the life. And he showed the people the way to God and how to know Christ. I mean, how to know him as their Savior. And the way to God had nothing to do with the Sanhedrin. It had nothing to do with man. Brother Randy was just singing, if it wasn't for grace, we'd be working out our own salvation. That don't work out. It just doesn't work out. And so what Jesus had said to the chief priests what Jesus had said to the people put the chief priests and scribes on the same level as everybody else. They were sinners. Just like you and I. Sinners. We've disobeyed God and did wrong. They didn't like that. And so there's nothing wrong with religious zeal if it's zeal for the truth and zeal for God. But these religious zealots were zealous of the manipulation they had made in law and the rules that they had come up with. And they tried to publicly embarrass Jesus and get into arguments with him and try to prove him wrong and show that he didn't know the Word of God. And but of course that came back to embarrass them, because every time they did that, he showed that they were ignorant and they were of what the law was actually saying. So they realized pretty soon, we're going to have to kill him. If we don't kill Jesus, the people aren't going to listen to us anymore. They're going to listen to the truth. And so they conspired against him. And they would no longer be controlled by the Pharisaical authority. And so they said, we've got to stop this. And so they decided to have him killed. And it was as if they had substituted their own version of what's right and their own version of what God wants for the truth. If we're not careful, we'll do the same thing, by the way. If my God's not the God of this book, I've got some other God. If what I believe is truth is different than what's found in this book, I'm wrong. And God is right. And so that's the background of the relationship Jesus had. So it was very tense. And God was, of course, the Bible says the Spirit of God was given without measure to the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine hearing the Lord Jesus preach? You want to talk about being spiritually convicted about sin? You want to talk about being encouraged and having faith and the power of God that would have been demonstrated? Of course, Jesus was God, but he came down as a man. And he did his work in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like he commands us to do. That kind of talks about the Pharisees. There's somebody else in this story. In these 10 verses, we learned about the Pharisees. There's someone else in the story I want to introduce you to. It's Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas was one of the 12 disciples. In fact, the other 11 had no idea that Judas was going to be the one to betray Christ. In fact, the Bible says that when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, in both in Mark and in Matthew, in the account, each one of the disciples said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it me?" Wow, some humble disciples there. They had no idea it would be Judas, so no one suspected. In fact, the Bible says in a couple different occasions in chapter 26, and this is all leading up to the crucifixion, that he had the bag. He was the treasurer of the group. So they trusted him enough that he had the money, and he dealt with the money. That's what Judas did. Now, this is all important to the context of where we're fixing to go. I want you to think about, in just a moment, what do you think was valuable to Judas? I want you to think about that. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But Jesus knew who would betray him, and so did Judas. In verses 1 and 2, let's look at that again. It says, when the morning was come, the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel to put Jesus to death. And then verse 2 says, and they bound him, they led him away, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So let's think about the Roman government here just for a minute before we get to our message. And our message will be short. So here's the Roman government. Jesus could not be put to death by the Jews because they didn't have that authority. In Rome, only the Roman government had that authority to actually carry out the sentence of death. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, if you will, had power, but they didn't have all power to govern the people. And here we had Pontius Pilate. In fact, he was appointed by Tiberius to be governor over Judea. And he was appointed to keep the peace. He was appointed to collect the revenue, by the way, to collect the taxes for the emperor. So that was his job. So in this context, I want you to think about that when we get to chapter 27 and talk about what each of these men valued. Judas estimated Jesus' betrayal. There in verse 3, Judas which had betrayed him. He estimated Jesus' value to be worth 30 pieces of silver. Now, there's some things that we know about Judas I didn't mention already. We know he had the bag, and we could look at John chapter 12, verse 6, and you can write that down if you want to reference that. But I want to take you there to John 12, and I want you to read verses 4 through 5, and then we're going to come back. Again, I'm building this up. We're in the context of Matthew 26 and 27 and 28, the gospel. John chapter 12, very, very familiar story. Most people know it. That have been in church for very long. It says, and then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, this is a different time than the lady that washed Jesus' feet with her hair. This is different. This is an ointment of spikenard. In verse 4, it says, then one of his disciples, then it names him. In Matthew 26, it doesn't name him. I turn to John because in this account, it gives the name of the disciple, Judas Iscariot. Here's what we know about Judas. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, and it makes that clear. Verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was the thief. He was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare that what was put therein. So we know, and if we went back to Matthew 27 is our context, if we went back to 26, the chapter right before where we're coming from, in verse number 14, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priest. Right after this story, right immediately following the story, Jesus said, Judas, leave her alone. She's given, made this sacrifice for me. She's anointing me for my burial. She's anointing me. Judas was so wrapped up around those 30 pieces, the cost of that ointment. What Judas valued was money. What Judas valued was money. He cared more about money than he cared about the Son of God. And so he traded him in for 30 pieces of silver. You ever made a bad trade with something in your life? I've made some bad trades. You know, I've got the 401k and stuff like that, and just a little bit, and done that before. I've never been very good at it or understood all of it. Really, I'm not. I just know a little bit enough to not make much money, actually. But the guy next to me one time, we had a stock price that dropped. It went down to $3, and everybody knew it was undervalued. Our company was way undervalued. Everybody knew that. And he had just sold something and made, I don't know, $9,000 or $10,000. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to buy 3,000 shares of stock at $3. A month later, it went to $30. Well, that was a pretty good trade. I'm like, how come I'm never involved in those kind of trades? I'm never involved in those. Mine are always the opposite. It doesn't move very much. But you know, Judas made the worst trade in the history of man. He made the worst trade. He traded his soul. He traded the Son of God for money. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's easy to get, by the way, it's easy to get caught up in material prosperity. I mean, we live in a country that drives that. I mean, that's what we teach. That's what we pump into our kids. That's what they're taught. And a lot of things seem to revolve around materialism. And in fact, we can think about in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. You keep the commandments. He says, I've kept those commandments. He says, yeah, but you lack one. Sell all that you have and give your goods to the poor and come and follow me. And he's like, no. He cared more about what he had, and there's nothing wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having things, but he cared more about what he had than he cared about Jesus. Matthew 16, 26 says, if we gain the whole world but lose our own soul, what does that profit us? What does that really profit us? If we get everything we can in this life, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to think about living for something other than this life, because this is what we know. This is where we live. This is what we feel every day. It's hard to realize that, you know what? What's really important is going to be one day I'm going to stand before the Almighty God and I'm going to give an account of myself. If I don't know Christ as my Savior, it's going to be really bad. It would be, I do, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's going to be really bad because you're not going to make it to heaven. You're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. But you know what? We could spend all of our life thinking, I'm going to make a good life and have things and provide and do all the... And if we forget God, if we don't pay attention to what's really valuable... See, value has to do with how you perceive something. How do you perceive it? Do you think of it as being valuable? Judas, man, for some reason, man, what a sales job Satan did on Judas. You talk about salesman. Satan's a salesman. He's like, hey, you know, if this 30 pieces of silver, it'd be all right. Just turn in Jesus. I don't know. Maybe Judas thought that when he turned him in, Jesus would perform some kind of miracle and be free. I don't know. But what did he do? He placed the money on more value on money than Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He was not good at estimating value in this instance. And so we see here, let's look at our text here in Matthew 27. It says that then Judas, verse number 3, which had betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He realized, you know what? This was dumb. This was dumb. I think that he saw both that Jesus was condemned and Jesus wasn't going to get away. Because Jesus volunteered, by the way. He wasn't forced. He volunteered. And Judas realized, you know, Judas was there when Jesus healed the little children with palsy. Judas was there when the little girl was raised from the dead. Judas wasn't far away when Jesus had compassion on the multitudes and fed the 5,000. Judas was there and watched that the way that Jesus dealt and interacted with people was way different than the religious crowd of that day. The religious crowd that wouldn't touch a sinner. The religious crowd that didn't have any care in the world for anybody but themselves. And Judas knew, there's no doubt in my mind, Judas knew in his heart, Jesus is an innocent man. In fact, he says that. He came in verse 4, he says, saying, I've sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. Oh, listen. If someone that hated Jesus or betrayed him would come with their own mouth and say, I was with him, I was with the 12, I followed him around for 3.5 years, would say, there was nothing wrong with Jesus. This is a testimony to the spotless, harmless, holy, undefiled life of the Lamb of God while he was on this earth. So here he is, and he's saying, oh no, I betrayed innocent blood, what have I done? And did he expect, I don't know if he expected Jesus would escape, but here's the thing, here's the problem. I tell my kids this a lot, and I hope they understand it. You can choose your decisions. You can make your own decisions. But you can't choose your consequences. They are chosen for you. He didn't like the consequence. Oh, he made a choice. He wanted that 30 pieces of silver. Oh, yep, that'll look good. That'll be some money in my pocket. But the consequence wasn't so nice. The devil's really good about that. Making the instant gratification here's the here and now. Doesn't this look good? Won't this be nice? You could buy something new with that. Won't that be nice? You know, it's amazing to me. You look and you watch the commercials on alcohol. You ever seen anybody throwing up on the side of the road in puke, rolling around homeless with no money and being kicked around? You ever seen anybody like that on a commercial? I wonder why, because that happens a lot. Do you ever see the wife that's got a bruised eyeball because her husband got drunk and punched her? Do you ever see the kids that got beat and things like that? You don't see that. You know why? Because Satan's really good at selling something. Yeah. And us thinking, oh, that's valuable. That'll be good. Yeah, that'll be good. But it's not. Right. Satan's really good at that. Right. And so Judas, when he came and said he repented himself, now he realized he had done wrong. But that's not enough. That's not enough. It's not enough to realize you have done wrong. If you are here and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's not enough just to realize you're a sinner. See, he realized. He came to the Pharisee. He even brought the money back. I mean, he actually was trying to get some restitution. He brought the money back and said, hey, I did this wrong. What am I going to do? What am I going to do with it? This is bad. But why didn't he come to Jesus? See, repentance, the Bible says that we must repent to be saved. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm wrong, God. It's also, it's not just turning away from the wrong, it's turning to God. It's turning to Jesus. He never came to Jesus. He never turned to Christ. He went to the Pharisees and said, can you guys help me? And the answer is no. All the religion in the world couldn't help Judas. There was only one thing that could help Judas, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he missed it. He missed it. He missed it. He was sorry he got caught. And the Pharisees here, we see in verse number 4, they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. They didn't care about him. They didn't care about that individual. They didn't care that Judas was sinking. In fact, he was sinking so bad, in just a moment he would run out and hang himself and commit suicide because he was so distraught. It's sad because he didn't have to do that. He could have come to Christ. And here's the amazing thing. There's no doubt in my mind the Lord Jesus Christ would have forgiven Judas that sin. There's no doubt in my mind. But no, rather than come God's way, make up my own way. Here's the thing that amazes me. Let's look on down here. And cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Look at the chief priest. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it's the price of blood. You've just paid to have a man murdered and you're worried about if you use the money in the right way? That's how warped man's version of the truth is. That's how warped it gets. We make up our own thoughts and our own rules and our own things. Hey, we can't use this money in the temple. Yeah, you just paid for a man to be murdered and you're worried about that? Wow, that blows me away. That blows me away. They were committing murder. See, here's the thing about ministry, about being a Christian, about serving God. It's about loving God and people. It's about loving God and people. God, I want to be pleasing in your eyes. You're the most valuable thing in the universe. You're the most valuable thing in all the world to me. I want to please you. If nobody else, I want to make sure that my life pleases you, God. And we know that one of the things that pleases God is caring about other people and giving them the truth, and reaching them with the truth, and helping them when they're down, and praying for them, and ministering to them. Pharisees didn't want to have anything to do with ministry. They didn't want to have anything to do with service, serving others. What they valued was their prestige. After all, I'm a Pharisee. I'm on the Sanhedrin. Look at me. So here's Judas distraught. He's going out to commit suicide. And he cast down the silver. It didn't make him happy. Didn't make him happy. See, there's a lot of different things and versions of the truth and all that stuff. Here the Pharisees had their version and they wanted to control things and they paid the money. They didn't understand value. They had plotted to kill Jesus and he was getting in their way and they were afraid they wouldn't be able to use their privilege as a Pharisee. And so he threatened their religion. He even touched the sinner and the unclean and he threatened their position. And they paid having betrayed. And we could go through Matthew chapter 27 and person after person, you could see it. Oh, it is so blatant to me. Once I was really studying this and thinking about what's happening here, it's just something I never thought about before. It's in the Bible. It's right there. If we looked at verses 11 through 26, we'll see that Pilate They brought Jesus to Pilate, the governor. Remember we said he was appointed by Tiberius, by the emperor. He was a very important man. And they bring Jesus to Pilate and say, Pilate, if you let Jesus go, you're not the friend of Caesar. What did Pilate value? Politics? His position? Why, if I'm kind to Jesus, if I let him go, I'll lose my position. That's what was valuable to Pilate. Then we could go on down and we could read about the people. The Pharisees came and they convinced the people to get Barabbas. And you know the story. I'm not going to go there. You know the story. It's right there in the text in Matthew 27. They said, hey, you know what? Ask for Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer and a thief. Bad trade. You want Barabbas for Jesus? Bad trade. Amen. Bad trade. I'm getting to a point here. Then we could go on down to the soldiers. The soldiers were beating and spitting on Jesus, and they had a reputation to protect. I mean, they were known for being ruthless. They had to control the people. And so they had to show people how ruthless they actually were, and they took it out on Jesus when they beat his body and put the crown of thorns on his head and punched him in the face and plucked his beard and nailed him to the cross. And all these people are valuing all these things. They're valuing their politics and they're valuing their money and they're valuing their prestige and valuing public opinion. The people were afraid if they didn't go along with the Pharisees and say, give us Barabbas, that somebody would think, oh, well, you're not in our group. You're not in our group. Something's different about you. So, you know what I realized? We're just, as man, a lot of times not good judges of value. We're just not. That's why we need God's Word. We need the truth. I'm not trying to depress you here. I'm bringing up a point here. Some people value something else above salvation. What could be more valuable than your salvation? What could be more valuable? Some people won't get saved because they're too proud to bow before a holy God and admit that they're wrong and God is right. How sad. There's going to come a day where the truth of that trade is going to be evident to you. There are many people that won't get saved. You know what? I'm having too much fun now. Jesus said in John 3:19, he says, people don't come to the light because they love the darkness more than the light. And the light shines a light on what their sin is. And they love their sin. They don't want that light to be shined on their sin. So they won't come. They won't come. What could be more valuable than an eternal salvation of your soul? What could be the opinion of people? I tell the kids all the time, don't worry if somebody laughs. You come to the altar. If the Lord speaks to your heart, come to the altar. Make things right with God. The thing that's most important is what does God think of you, not what the person next to you thinks about you. Amen. The most important thing of all is what does God, because that's the one I'm going to stand before. I'm not going to stand before any board or political government or person. When I stand before God, it's going to be before Him, and I'm going to answer to Him. Thank the Lord. And by the way, if it was just me, I'd be in trouble. Because I've sinned. I've done things that I know were wrong. I know I've broken God's law. I know many times. Many times. Every day I know that I've broken God's law. If it was just me and there was nothing else, I'd be in trouble. Thank God for the blood of Christ. That He shed on the cross to pay for the sins of the world so that we could be saved, so that we could have forgiveness, so that all of our sins could be blotted out, so we could be washed clean from the filthiness of our own sin. And so some won't be saved because they're afraid Jesus might want them to do right. And He does, by the way. The good thing, though, is He's there with you to help you. He changes what you want to do. He changes your heart. And you can fill in the blank. You can fill in the blank for why people won't be saved. Maybe they're afraid. Hey, I've been in church all my life, and I never really got saved. But if I come down now, people are going to think, don't go to hell for anybody. Nobody's worth going to hell for. You know, so not only in regards to salvation, but there are other valuable things that we have in Christ that sometimes we don't assess the value right. For example, your testimony. Listen, Satan knows your testimony and the ability for God to use your life is valuable. See, if you keep a clean testimony, so when you go talk to that person at work about, hey, you know what? You need to be saved. You need to come to our church. Here's Jesus. Here's what He did for you. And you witness to them and you become a testimony to them. He knows that the odds are God's going to use your life to change other people's lives. Your testimony is valuable. It's valuable. Protect it. There isn't anything worth more than your testimony. Your testimony has a lot to do with how God can use you. And you say, well, I've messed up. Yeah, God can still use you. But you know what? If we keep our lives clean, if we let God help us to live right and do what's right, God can use us more. Satan knows that, and that's why he attacks it, by the way. He knows if you're available for God to use, God will use you. God will use you. That's one of the greatest things in life. When you come to the point you realize, you know what? God just used me. Maybe in Sunday school a little kid got saved, or maybe a family needed something and you were ever give to them, or maybe you were able to send a missionary. God used me to do that. That's marvelous. That's a wonderful feeling. That's a wonderful thing in your life. Don't underestimate that value. I think about men and women trade their families for a moment of pleasure. You guys know what I'm talking about. We got kids in here. I don't have to go into that. The seventh commandment. Satan dangles that carrot. Oh, this will be great. Nobody will know. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We need to have some boundaries. In fact, some of the things in our life, we maybe need to put some boundaries around so that the things that are valuable, we don't let Satan take advantage of us. Not to be mean, not to have a lot of rules, not to be... But so that our lives can't be taken advantage of, so that we can be used by God. And he'll use any avenue to pass things in front of our eyes. Oh my, I'm telling you, we still don't know. There's lots of good here. And screens and all the things that we do. But I'm concerned because how much time are we sucked into that thing? How many things pass before my eyes every day that I don't need to see? Not because I choose it, they just pass before my eyes. We used to talk about the television. Hey, that television ain't got nothing. Nothing on the internet. The availability of anything you want, there it is. That's dangerous. It can be used for good, but it is dangerous. We've got to have some. If we value God, we value our testimony, and we value being used by God, we've got to say, hey, I've got to be careful. You know what the Bible says? Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary the devil. He's like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he can devour. He's looking for that. We've got to be careful about that. We've got to have some values in our life. We need to value things that are more important than just pleasure or those kinds of things. And we're bombarded with it constantly. I know I am too. People trade their testimony for less valuable things. Maybe something, a habit in your life is more valuable to you than your testimony. Or you know what? What about attitude? Your attitude has a lot to do with how God uses you. If you're not approachable and you're always mean snapping at somebody, they're not going to come to you. They're not. What about 1 John 1, verse 3, and I'm not going to turn there, but the fellowship and peace. How valuable is that? To walk with God. Oh my goodness. I get to walk with God. Amen. I can't call up the president. He won't take my call. And if he knew who I was, he really wouldn't take my call. But you know what? I can walk with God every day. The creator of the universe knows my name. He knows every hair on my head. I can walk with God. And when I put sin in my life, and I have known sin in my life, and I hinder that fellowship where there's no peace, there's no rest, there's no fellowship between me and God, I don't like that. It's not good for me. What's more valuable than that? Man, what's more valuable, laying your head on the bed at night and, you know, all's right with me and God? Amen. What could be more valuable than that? Good. So we see, we could go through all these, but I want to look at one more person. We have a great Savior. I want to look at one more person. What did Jesus value? Let's go back one chapter, leading up to the cross. I realized this, it dawned on me, not just this portion of Scripture. I had the opportunity, a church sent me to Israel, and I was standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I had the opportunity to preach at the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was there, and there's big olive trees. I mean, there's some of them there that they think are maybe even old enough to have been there when Jesus was there in that garden. And I was there in the garden, and I lifted up my head, and the Eastern Gate is right in front of you. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was looking at the place he would return in the millennial reign and sit on the throne. And the omniscient God, trust me, knew everything that was going to transpire and knows everything that's going to transpire there. And I begin to think about how he knew the will of God. And I want you to look at something. chapter 26, verse number 38. Then said he unto them, it's the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was concerned that he might physically die in the Garden of Gethsemane. Bleeding sweat drops of blood. Satan, no doubt, attacking. Knowing he's taken the burden of the world, the burden of the world's sin. Even unto death, tarry you here and watch with me. And look at what he said, verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus valued the will of God. More than his own life. More than his own comfort. More than all of the things that he was going to suffer. He said, I know that God's will has got to be done. And I value that more than anything else. He said, God, I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to do whatever it is. And by the way, he was there looking at that eastern gate. And in his mind, there's no doubt he could see those of you who are saved. We're going to be there. I'm going back, by the way, one day. I'm going to stand there again. I'm going to look and say, Lord, this is wonderful. He knew who you were. He knew it was God's will for him to go to the cross. In my mind, I honestly believe Jesus was praying for the strength to finish the cross before he died. I really believe that's what he was doing. He valued completing God's will instead of being comfortable. So I want to make this statement. Satan doesn't care if you shoot drugs or if you just lay out of church, just as long as you're not in God's will. Because God can't use you to do what God wants to do as long as you're not in His will. We don't value God's will very highly. Satan doesn't care if you wind up on the street corner. He doesn't care if you die. He doesn't care if you just lay out of church and never go tell anybody about Jesus and never read your Bible and never pray. As long as you're not doing the will of God, he knows that God's not going to be able to use you for people to be saved. He knows that God's not going to use you to be able to answer prayer, and he's won the battle. In fact, when Satan tempted Jesus, did Satan tempt Jesus with any wicked sin? He said, make these stones bread. Jesus said, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then he takes him and says, hey, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He didn't tempt him with gross sin. He just wanted him to get out of the will of God. It's all he wants for you. Is to get you out of the will of God. Because then God can't use you. And so Jesus valued God's will. He said, God, it doesn't matter. This hurts. This isn't comfortable, God, but it's your will. I'm going to do it. You know, because he loved us. I was talking this morning to the kids about John 3:16. I like what Spurgeon said about John 3:16. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, if those of you who've studied, he believed it was the most powerful sentence in ever penned. And perhaps so. For God, the greatest being in the universe, so loved with the greatest love in the universe, the world, the most inclusive amount of people ever loved before, that he gave the biggest gift ever given, that he gave his only begotten son, the most precious thing that he had. His only begotten son, that whosoever, the most inclusive list of people who would like to receive it, that whosoever believeth, the easiest requirement in the universe, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, avoid the greatest punishment in the universe, should not perish but have everlasting life, the greatest reward. And really, it's not a reward for anything we've done. It's what Jesus did. Amazing. Jesus loved you. He loves you. He loves me. He was willing to go to the cross. So, number one, Jesus valued the will of God. Number two, he valued the salvation of your soul. Man, here it is. We see in this story, let's go back to our context just for a minute and we're done. Here we are in this story and we see Jesus has been betrayed. Judas loved the money. His disciples were just afraid. They loved their own life. They ran. They hightailed it. Most of them, because they were afraid. Pilate standing up there and values his political power. In fact, we know that when he said, don't you know I have Jesus? I have the power to let you go. And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power unless my Father gave it to you. the Roman soldiers valuing their reputation and being cruel. And we see the power of sin at work there. And we see all of us as humans and the things that we value, money and prestige and power. And then we see the Son of God on the cross never sinned, never did what's wrong. And what does He say? God, get them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Wow. Wow. Jesus valued your life, your soul, your eternal destination more than all the shame, all the pain, all the things that He went through. Pilate examined Him and Jesus remained quiet. Jesus could have stopped, said, nope, we're not going to do this, and killed them all right there. But He didn't do it. He went all the way. He gave it all because He loves you and He loves me. So I ask this question and we'll have our invitation. What do you value? What do you value? Jesus valued God's will and the salvation of souls. Well, that's pretty evident in that chapter. When we take a look at what happened. What about you? What's in your life? What is it that you value in your life? Hey, I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to me. I get my priorities out of shape too. I need God to help me. So let's go ahead and stand and let's go ahead and pray. We'll have the musicians come. Have you thought about, maybe you're here, have you thought about the value of your own soul? What about pleasing God with your life? I hope you think about that. Maybe God's speaking to you, I don't know, whatever it is, surrendering to do something, maybe just some sin in your life God brought to your mind, maybe you need to be saved. If you need to be saved, would you come so we can take a Bible and show you how you can receive Christ as your Savior? Oh, it's so important. There's nothing more important than that. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank You so much. Lord, You loved us so much and you love us so much. God, it's only by Your grace and mercy that, Father, we're not destroyed and that we don't destroy ourselves. But God, You've given us grace and love and mercy. Father, we thank You for that. Father, we know that we get our values mixed up. Father, especially today when all the comfortable things that we have that divert our attention away from the spiritual things that You want us to know. And Father, I just pray tonight that You'd use the message, God, touch the hearts of Your people, and use it to be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.
I've wandered far away.
God speak to you about something. There's nothing in your life more important than God, but there's just things creeping up, and they're getting closer and closer, and they're starting to compete with what's valuable, how God is valued in your own life. God's proven His love. He didn't just say it. He did something about it. Came down and died in your place, in my place, to save you and I from sin. Thank you. You may be seated.